أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. This is the philanthropist taking charge of your finances 100%. Module 1, Nurturing the Abundance Mindset. The first thing we're going to be talking about is your money goalpost. We all have destinations that we want to get to. So how do you get to your destination if you don't know it? So where is it you want to go? What do you want? Imagine you're on Fantasy Island where everything is possible. Allah is so generous that He can provide everything and anything that we want. So what would you want? Where you do not have any limitations and you have everything that you want. There is a hadith Qudsi that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reported. He said that Allah said that if every creature that he creates from the beginning of time to the end of time, every single man and every single jinn were to stand on a plane in their multitudes and raise their hands up to Allah and ask Him for anything they wanted, Allah was able to give each and every single man and jinn what he or she wanted. And it doesn't diminish what Allah has. Like, the ocean will be diminished if you had put a pen in it and pulled it out. So, what do you want? Think about it. If you had everything that you ever wanted, all the money you wanted, what exactly do you want? We find that dreaming is something we don't do very much. When we were kids, it was easy to do. But as we grew up and we saw reality, in quotes, and people around us telling us things were not possible, we lost our dreams. So find those dreams and then dream it. As you dream these dreams, write it down. What you want. Why do we even bother? So imagine all these things and want all these things. We bother because Allah permits it. So why not? Look at the dua of Prophet Sulaiman about him asking for a kingdom that will not belong to anyone after him. And Allah bestowed him this kingdom. So Allah permits it. And remember again that Allah has instructed us in the Quran to make this dua. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَكِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Our Lord, give us in this world that which is good, and in hereafter that which is good, and save us from the torment of the fire. So why not? If Allah has asked us for good, to ask for good in this world, is wealth not a good in this world? Then why else? Why should you bother? We all have the goal of ultimate success of Jannatul Firdaus. And we have sahabiyat, women, female sahabas, the women around the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who were granted al-Jannatul Firdaus. For instance, Khadija bin Khuwaylid, she was, at that time, the wealthiest woman. And what did she leave? She left behind the legacy of Islam because she gave every single part of her wealth to support Islam. And she was granted Jannah. Zainab bin Jash al-Asadiyya is referred to as the wife with the longest hand. This happened when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, I mean, speaking to his wives and said that the one that will follow him is the one with the longest hand. And what happened with the wives were that they started measuring their hands to see whose hand was the longest. One of them, well, seemed to have the longest hand. But when she passed away, they then understood what he meant. The longest hand being the most generous, the one that gives the most in charity. And we should remember that we cannot give what we do not have. If she didn't have money, she couldn't have been the one that gave the most in charity. There was also Maymuna bint Al-Harith, who was known to also be very generous. And one thing she did and did very well and consistently was that she freed slaves. Freeing a slave is not a small thing. They spent a lot of money in dinars and dirhams freeing slaves. So if she didn't have money, there is no way she could have freed slaves. So what does it mean? If Allah gives us the opportunity to pick from about 8 gates of Jannah, we should expand our options and opportunities by also working towards the gate of the gate of charity. That's the gate of tzedakah, which you will get, inshallah, when you spend your wealth for the sake of Allah. Another thing, why? Another reason why we should bother is because it's a core act of worship. In Surah Al-Baqarah, the beginning of the Quran, in the first 3 verses, Alif Lam Mim, this is the book about which there is no doubt, a guidance for those who are conscious of Allah, that is the mutaqeen. The conditions of being conscious is that you believe in the unseen, establish prayer, and spend out of what has been provided for them. So how do you spend if you do not have? You have to spend in sadaqah, in giving. And then you have to spend in zakat when Allah has made your wealth up to the point where you can pay zakat. So you can see that it's a core act of worship. So being 100% in charge of your finances is a core act of ibadah, because Allah hasn't said that zakat is only due to men. Women are also expected to uphold the 5th pillar of Islam. So why not then strive for it? So look at this. We do things in a certain way because of the fact that we have a mindset. And I'll tell you something. Success is really 80% psychology and 20% of mechanics. That is 20% of the action that you take. That is why we find that despite doing things for so many years, we struggle to achieve the kind of results that we want. And the reason we struggle is because we are working with 80% of our psychology. And where does this come from? It's all within our mindset. And it comes from different things. But 3 key things. As we grew up, we experience life from our parents, from our caregivers, from the circles, the trusted circles in which we related. And when we saw things or heard things, what did we do? We modeled it. Meaning that we behaved in, if not exactly the same manner as we see those who are close of us close to us behave. For instance, if one had a mother who was very, very industrious and knew that money was something good that could help others and treated money as such, you are very likely to also treat money in that way. But if you have a father who believed that money was evil in nature, or believed that money made one arrogant, or believed that money made people disobedient to Allah, then you're very likely to also have that mindset about money. So we find that our mindset comes a lot from what happened to us while we were growing up, what we experienced while we were growing up. Another thing that creates the kind of mindset we have presently is our environment. Socially, there are some things that are either acceptable or not acceptable in terms of finance, in terms of money, depending on where we live in the world. And there's some that are cultural, such that in a particular part of the world, it may be that their culture is that women don't have any business earning money. It could be that in some cultures, women actually are the breadwinners and is expected for them to be the breadwinners. There was a culture that I learned about a few years back, and it was shocking to me that the women were actually the ones that did the work and the men just lounged around. But that's how it is for them. So we find that our environment also helps to determine what kind of mindset we have around money and around so many other things. And remember, this is something we actually are not responsible for. We find ourselves in these environments and we end up having to live in the context of that environment. Another critical thing that happens to us that sets up our mindset is significant emotional experiences. These are when we have certain kinds of experiences that are usually interpreted by the mind as negative. It doesn't necessarily mean that this experience was entirely negative. Sometimes it could be, but on the other hand, it's the meaning that a person has given to that experience that makes it able to create a certain kind of mindset in us. For instance, if when you were growing up, something happened in your community where a rich person was found to have broken the law in earning his wealth, and there was a lot of noise, a lot of outcry, a lot of pointing fingers, and it was so bad that, you know, there was a lot of friction in the community at that time, you'll find that there's a likelihood that being in that environment may make a person decide that money is not good, because money is what has put that person in that situation. So that is what a significant emotional experience is. What happens is that the mind just takes this information, gives it a meaning, and stores it. So other things that could create these kinds of mindset could be trauma as well. And it could also be abuse. So if somebody was, if a child, for instance, was abused emotionally, physically, sexually, and in different way, in any other way, it's likely that the child would internalize so many other things with negativity and would eventually have maybe low self-worth or low self-esteem. So all this would help to form the kind of negative mindset that would live with the child, would grow with the child. It could also happen in adults, in relationships, in marriages, where the negativity of these experiences crafts a mindset that is not set up for success. So we do know that success is really 80% psychology and 20% mechanics, 20% of the action that is done. So it shows that our mindset, which is really the psychology behind success, is something we have to focus on such that we are able to rewire things for success. We have two categories of mindset. We have the scarcity mindset and we have the abundance mindset. The scarcity mindset is fear-based. It's rigid. It feels that the resources are limited. It's always looking at the problem. It's always looking at the fact that things don't exist. And what does it do? It holds you back. It carries a lot of negative energy, a lot of negativity, and then it kills abundance. But the abundance mindset has this 100% trust in Allah, is open-minded, believes there are abundant resources, is always focused on possibility, knows that there is a lot of everything in plenty, and then it helps you move forward with ease in life, inshallah. And it has a lot of positive energy. And of course, this ensures that more abundance is attracted. So the abundance mindset is the mindset of success. Our mindset, again, is something we really need to look at. Do you know that 95% of the things that happen to us is subconscious? The driver of ourselves is actually the subconscious mind. The 5% is just the conscious thing, your conscious thoughts and your awareness. But it's just like an iceberg, where you have over 95% of it under the water. And that is really what drives the person. So we find that we do things, we consciously make decisions, we consciously make efforts to get things done. We put in a lot of energy to do things, but we find that we are not getting the kind of results that we want to get. The reason is because, yes, we consciously want something, but subconsciously we don't. And this happens due to the kind of beliefs that we have. The mindset that we've built up over the years that has a lot of unprocessed negative experiences, we find that it makes us hold on to some beliefs that do not serve us. So these beliefs is actually what thrives in the subconscious and rear its head whenever they see you consciously want to achieve something. It's basically a survival mechanism. Your unconscious mind wants to keep you in survival mode. So for that reason, it sabotages your efforts. So we basically sabotage our own efforts. We basically sabotage our own efforts. Let's look at these beliefs. We, of course, there are loads of them, but I just wanted us to look at these three, for instance. When your mindset is that it's hard to earn money, your subconscious mind believes it's hard to earn money. So what happens? You struggle to earn money. You make effort to earn money. But then your subconscious mind is there saying, it's hard, it's hard, it's hard, it's hard, it's hard, it's hard. Of course, it will be hard. So do you now know why you're not succeeding? And then your subconscious mind has it down there that when you have money, you'll be arrogant. And of course, we don't want to be arrogant. So when you make all the efforts, you struggle, you do everything right, and you find yourself not making the kind of money you want to make, you wouldn't. Because your subconscious mind believes you will become arrogant. And of course, it doesn't want you to be arrogant. Because when you're arrogant, Allah won't be happy with you. And of course, your subconscious mind wants to keep you safe from Allah's wrath. You have deep down in your conscious mind that you can't be rich and happy. Boy, I want this girl to be happy. So whenever she's making this kind of money, I'll make sure she self-sabotages. Either she does something silly and she loses the job, or she just decides not to follow up on all the beautiful offers she's getting. That's what the subconscious mind does. So what kind of beliefs do you have that may be sabotaging you? These are some of the beliefs you could have. One of it is very, very common, is not being enough. It could be not being, fill in the blank, anything enough, not being good enough, not being smart enough, not being financially savvy enough, not being employable enough. Does it sound familiar? It could also be feeling not being worthy, not worthy of being in that position, not worthy of earning this kind of money, not worthy of being on the board of XYZ company, not worthy of receiving good things in life, not worthy of being pampered, not worthy, not worthy. And all these are things that came up from the kind of things we have gone through in our lives. Sometimes you feel, who am I to want to pursue that job? I mean, it's for people that have this kind of experience. Wow, I wouldn't dare. Who am I to think I can run a business? I have always been clumsy, so I can't possibly do this right. I have always been dull, so I can't do it. Women can't be successful. It's a man's world. Women shouldn't have to go out there and stretch themselves to work. So what are those beliefs that you have about yourself that could be self-sabotaging you? Some of the beliefs that also sabotage us are what we believe about other people. Sometimes we may feel, so-and-so person struggles, so I definitely will struggle. And another one is, my family wasn't wealthy, so there's no way I can be wealthy. Well, this person has always been smarter than I, so I don't think I can really be able to do what I'm supposed to do. So the beliefs we have about other people also determine the kind of mindset that we have and whether we get closer to our success or not. So how do we jump to hurdle? One, we have to decide to make a change. With no decision, then nothing can happen. We may make all the efforts, but if we do not deliberately, consciously decide to make a change, then we're just working in vain. Another thing we need to do is to have trust in Allah, because Allah is the one that has the power to make things manifest. The third thing we need to do is to tie your camel to make the right effort. Looking at tawakkul, yes, we need to have 100% trust in Allah. And then we need to seek refuge from poverty. Rasulullah ﷺ was known to ask for refuge from Allah after every salah. There's this dua that he makes. He makes a number of them, and one of them is, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-kufri wal-faqri. This is a short version of the dua. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from disbelief and poverty. For Rasulullah ﷺ to seek refuge from poverty, then who are we not to do it? He knows definitely that poverty is actually not the best thing for a person. When one is poor, then his opportunity to do things, to make a change in the world, is limited. So seek refuge from poverty. This is a dua that one should actually learn and use. Then you have to invoke Allah. Making effort is not alone. I mean, it's not enough. Your effort is not enough. That should have been enough. Your effort is not enough. And being not enough in this context is that we are human. Allah is the one that makes things happen. Let me remind you of what Tirmidhi said. He said, ask Allah for everything, even the lace of your shoes. Because if Allah does not provide, it will never be available. So that's why he says, ask Allah. Ask Allah. It's not just about, oh, I want this and I'll make my effort and I'll get it. You have to ask Allah. You have to ask Allah. Remember our mother, Maryam, the mother of Isa. When she was in labor, about to give birth to Isa, radiallahu anhu, she was hungry, tired, and in pain. And of course, she had always been someone that had 100% tawakkul in Allah. So what did she do? Without any thinking twice, she turned to Allah and asked, Allah, I need your sustenance. I need sustenance from you. This is someone in labor, right? And then what did Allah ask her to do? He said, shake the tree. Can you imagine that? For everyone that has had children, even if you've not had children, we know what it is like. We've heard the stories of being in labor. This is her being in labor, in pain, and then she's alone in the wilderness, sitting beneath a palm tree. And yet Allah says, shake the tree. Of course, even a man or someone who is not in that state wouldn't be able to shake a tree. But Allah asked her to shake the tree, meaning that she needed to make effort. Yes, he will provide, but she needed to make some effort. So the point is that we need to make some effort. So she pushed against the tree as hard as she could. She made effort. She obeyed Allah. And what did Allah do? He made the fruits fall into her laps. And she had sustenance. So you see why we need to invoke Allah. We shouldn't rely on our efforts. Yes, we have to make effort, but we cannot rely on our effort. It is only Allah that makes it possible for us to get to our dreams, the wildest dreams that we have. It's only Allah that makes it possible. So we need to ask Allah, trust in Him, seek refuge from poverty, and then invoke Him, ask Him for help. Allah has said, ask me and I'll answer your prayer. There is no prayer that Allah doesn't answer. So time your camel. What this means is that you have to do something. You have to do it. So now that we are aware of the fact that we have some beliefs that are holding us back, the first thing we're going to do is to reprogram our beliefs. We've come to the awareness of some beliefs. So for every single belief that we're able to come to an awareness about, we can run it through this. The first one is that we have to ask, is it true? That belief, is it true? So for instance, this belief, you cannot be a rich Muslima and be a good Muslim. Is it true? Automatically, we know this is not true. It's very glaring because we know that we have evidence, which is the next thing. What's the evidence for it being true or false? So the evidence for it being true is that we have Khadija bin Khuwaylid. We have Abdurrahman bin Auf. That we're rich and we're good. We're examples of good Muslims. Apart from looking for evidence from others, we can also look for evidence within ourselves for some certain beliefs. For instance, the belief that I have always been clumsy, that is, I can't do anything successfully. So in this instance, you need to find evidence from yourself. So what you do is look at your past. Can you find any one thing that you did that you were successful at? You will definitely find at least one. So once you can find one thing that you were successful at, then you know that belief is not true. You can even go ahead and find it from others as well. You can think of something that you've always been complimented for, repeatedly from different people. So that is evidence that you are successful at that thing. So when you've done that, then you need to flip the belief. Flip it into what will serve you. Rewrite it. So the first belief, I cannot be a rich Muslima and a good Muslim. You could rewrite it to state, I can be a good Muslima who will use her wealth for the sake of Allah. The second one could be written as, I have overcome my limitations and I succeed at everything that I do. So these new beliefs could also go hand in hand with affirmations, because we need to psych ourselves up. We need to use the language that is positive in order to help us to internalize these new beliefs. So this is the next thing we're going to do now. The price tag of your dreams. We all have something we dream of. A vacation, a house, beautiful house, some kind of education or certification, a car. There's this maybe beautiful project that you want to do. So what you're going to do now is that you will have to go ahead and make the inquiries. What will that dream thing cost? A lot of times, because of all the hype about being billionaires, financial freedom, etc., we feel that we need to really become a billionaire in dollars before, or maybe pounds, before we can live our dreams, or before we can even do one of the things we dream about. But it isn't true. For instance, did you ever find out how much it will cost to get that beautiful house you want? Or that car that you secretly wish you were driving? Or that charity project that you want to execute? Have you found out what it will cost to do it? Go ahead and make those inquiries. Find out what it will cost. And with Allah, you can get everything that you want. But you need to know what it is in the first place. And you'll find, inshallah, that when you look at the cost of your dreams, you will see that it's actually closer than you can ever imagine. So, that's the end of Module 1, Nurturing the Abundance Mindset. So, if you have any questions, takeaways, please post it below. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.